I like the Psalms. Psalms is at the very center of the Bible. Open your book, center of the Bible, come to the Psalms. Psalms also is the center of our heart. A lot of great wisdom, a lot of wonderful lessons, powerful lessons come from the book of Psalms. Tonight I want to look at Psalms 1 and the phrase that caught my attention on this was the phrase that the godly man does will prosper. You know, that's a big subject nowadays, is prosperity. We find that on our evening newscast, it's always giving a very gloomy, very tedious kind of idea concerning our nation and the economy. A lot of nations around the world just don't even know what prosperity is. Our third world countries. Prosperity is something that people are interested in. Even in our very country, there is a huge, huge number of people that live in poverty in one of the richest countries in the world. And over 25 million people live in poverty. And billions of dollars every year are spent in trying to help those that are in poverty. One person put a pencil to it and figured out that if the government would just take the money and put it in an envelope and send it to the 25 million plus that are in poverty, that with what they spent last year, that every person would get about $13,000, which would mean that a family of four would get about $52,000 a year. Prosperity is hard to share. So whenever you read something that says that if you do this, you will prosper, is something that should perk up our ears and our eyes. Of course, whenever the psalmist made this statement, he wasn't just talking about financial prosperity, obviously. Financially, physically, morally, socially, domestically, fraternally, eternally. But who is this man that prospers? Well, for one thing, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. He delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. So let's look at those things and see if maybe we might be on to something here, or the psalmist, and see if we can find out what we need to do in order to prosper. Well, as you already see, number one, he says that this man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. That word wicked that is used there literally meant loose from God. A person that doesn't get his counsel from a person that is loose from God. A man may be ungodly, and he might be a good husband. He might pay his taxes. He might be a good neighbor. He might be a good citizen. But if a person doesn't have God in their life, if they are loose from God, that's not somebody whose example that you want to follow. For one thing, it cannot lead you to eternal life. We talked about that this morning, and when we talked about the rich man who had all that he needed and more than he needed to prosper. In fact, so much so that he was going to tear down his barns and build greater barns, only to have been told by God, "You're a fool." Jesus said that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. And yet how desperately this world of ours seeks for the material things. Jesus said one of the wisest things that he said was, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves can break through and steal it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in the heavens, where moth and rust doth not destroy, and thieves cannot steal it." So the wise man that's writing the psalm here points out that that's not a person whose counsel we need to follow. A few weeks ago in our Wednesday night class, David Cherry does an awesome job in that Wednesday night class. But we were talking about this very thing, about how that so many of the professional counselors would give advice that would go against God's word. Might be financially the best move, but would it be spiritually the best move? And so even there, even professionally, we need to be really careful about who we get our counsel from. All of us need someone to talk to. But whenever you find yourself needing to share your heart with somebody, you need to pick somebody that's a godly person. Because if you do, you're more likely to get the kind of advice that'll help you prosper spiritually. Well, then it goes on to say that another thing that we need to do is that if we want to prosper, don't stand in the way of sinners. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, we read there where it's talking about Moses said, "But Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Sin is a pleasurable thing. That's the reason why that sometimes it's very charming. It's very fascinating. It's very alluring. But here we're told that if we want to prosper, one of the things we need to do is refrain our feet from the way of the sinners. And Paul said the same thing. He said evil companionship will corrupt good morals. And the wise man Solomon gets in on the act in Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15, when he says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and walk not in the way of the evil men. Avoid it, and pass not by it. Young people, when you find yourself in a situation where you ought not to be, you need to take your cell phone out, call your folks and say, "Come get me." Because a lot of lives have been ruined, reputations destroyed, because someone didn't take advantage of getting out of the way of sinners. And I know some personally who just riding in the car. They weren't doing the drugs. They were riding in the car. Police stopped them. Take them to juvenile court. They got the same sentence as the ones that were participating because they were there. Good kids. Church kids. But they found himself in a wrong place, wrong time. They were walking in the way of sinners. And they found themselves in trouble. Take your phone out. Call your folks. Say, come get me. You'd be really smart if you do something like that. And then he goes on to tell us that we don't sit in the seat of the scornful. The word scornful is defined by Dershowitz as those who mock that which is divine and holy and find it to be a subject of frivolous jesting. There are a lot of people making mockery of Christianity today. You run into it. You run into it at work. You run into it at school. Those who just have no place in their life for the power of the truth, and they mock you because of it. Hugh Hefner, of course, Playboy magazine, once was quoted as saying, if Christ were here today and he had to choose between being on the staff of Playboy magazine or being on the staff of one of the so-called churches, he would, of course, immediately join us. And that was a big laugh. There are those who mock God, have always been those who mock God. I think one of the classic was Pharaoh. Whenever Moses said, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh mocked and laughed and said, I know not your God, and I will not let the people go. But he was to come to learn about God in a most powerful and miraculous way. As the 10 plagues came upon Egypt, and after that, Pharaoh said, take your people and go. Your God is the great God of all the land. Jesus has been mocked and will be mocked throughout the ages. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is God. David wrote 3,000 years ago, blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. He also wrote, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Instant spiritual success does not exist. We have to study the law. It is a challenge that is constantly before us. To make time in our day, to make time in our life, to read and study the Word. I laud you for your attendance here tonight. It shows in your heart a desire to learn something about the law of the Lord. But this is not enough. It takes more than what you can get in the lesson or even the Bible classes, and they're good. But we need more. We need time in our week to have alone time to study the Word. Jesus in the great Beatitudes said, "Blessed is the person that hungers and thirsts after righteousness." And we hear these stories of the first century of how that those in that time longed so for a moment with the Word, that they would give a week's wages or more. And we hear stories about missionaries that go into these missionary lands and how that people will stop their work and even stop the school and invite them in to the schools to preach the Word and teach the Word. We think about the people of Russia as being ungodly people. And yet, many of our missionaries have told us about how that they would go into a community and the school would invite them in and have all of the children to come in and to hear some words of truth. It puts us to shame to see these people that are starved for the Word. And we so readily have it. It's so available. And maybe that's part of the problem. We have it so available. We have it so conveniently there before us that we just don't have the desire for it like we ought to have. There's a new revolution going on in our country called a fitness revolution. And someone has said, I don't know, it sounds good in a sermon, but that half of the adults in our nation today are jogging or running or walking or bicycling or exercising or weightlifting or dieting. That over $1 billion last year was spent on bicycles, and over $2 billion was spent on running shoes, walking shoes. And I'm not against it. I need to get in on it. That's for sure. But I'm just saying, what if we had that kind of desire for the Word? What kind of changes would there be in our nation, yea, in our world today? But then finally, David points out to us that not only do we delight in the law of the Lord, but we meditate upon the law day and night. Does this mean that we need to be some kind of spiritual guru always walking around with a Bible in our hand? No, it does not. But it does mean that we have our heart and our mind centered on God. That we have His Word in our heart and in our lives, and that being a Christian who lets our light shine, who lets others see God living in us, we just need to be different and quit allowing the world to set our standards. This world wants so badly for us to act like, talk like, walk like it does. And the whole point of being a Christian is that we love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father is not. And if we love the world, we become an enemy of God. As evil as this world today is, it doesn't take a whole lot to be different. But then, if you're different, there are going to be those that are going to make mockery of you, going to put you off to the side. And I don't know, somewhere we have just got to decide that we are going to be in or we're going to be out. We either are going to be Christians or we're not. But this thing of trying to ride the fence, no man can serve two masters. You love one, hate the other, hold one, despise the other. No man can serve God and the world. Jesus said, if you're either for me or you're against me. So we're going to have to set our heart and set our mind on deciding whether or not we really are. Are we compromising our religion? Or do we meditate on it enough so that it permeates not only our inner self, but because it does, it then spreads out and reaches out and shines out so that people can see that we are indeed different. We are Christians. Well, if you want to prosper, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on the law of God day and night. And then when this life is over, the prosperity you receive will be the one where the streets are gold. Can we help you with that relationship with your God? Will you come as we stand?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you wholly trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood?
In the blood.
In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they whiter than the snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment on the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed?
In the soul cleansing blood
of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they whiter than the snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing from the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood?
In that blood.
In the soul
cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they whiter than the snow?
be seated.
It's good to see everyone out tonight.